This morning I want to talk a little bit about regrets.
It might be something as simple as eating too much. It might be something as going back for seconds and because you really enjoyed the food only to find out that you're completely miserable and stuffed afterwards. It might be regretting not saving money when you were younger or putting away money for retirement. Might be regretting an impulse purchase, buying something because you thought it was going to be helpful and yet you failed to do some research and check out the reviews and you find that you just wasted money on something that fails to work. But think about other regrets we may have. We may have a regret for something we've said. Regrets for the way that we have acted. You know, often we can get caught up in activities as Christians that are less than glorifying to God. Whether it's the words we choose to use, whether it's the people we choose to hang out with, how we may interact with the lady behind the counter when we aren't able to return something, or how we treat the server at the restaurant when food comes out slowly or wrong. And really, this concept of regret came to my mind as I was thinking about our study in 1 Samuel, as I was thinking about David. As David in Scripture is referred to a man who was after God's own heart, acted. And we saw a few weeks ago that David would act wisely. He would choose to do the right thing despite how he was being treated. Saul was trying to have him killed. And at first we see Saul was trying to do this by making sure that David was always sent out to battle. And then Saul would come up with a scheme of having David be his son-in-law. And as a son-in-law, the enemy would want to take him out even more so. And over, Saul would try. And then last week, as we witnessed, Saul personally was trying to kill David. And through all this, we see one thing. David continues to do what is right. And last week we did see this. We see that Saul would speak to Jonathan and he would speak to his servants and say that he would send them out to kill David. And Jonathan would come to David's defense and say, "Why? What has he done? He's done nothing wrong. Why are you trying to kill him?" You know, and it was at that time Saul would make a pledge. He said, "I will, as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." Promised that he wouldn't harm David, yet that didn't last long as the evil spirit would come upon Saul and as David would be playing music to calm that spirit as David had always done, Saul would be filled with rage and would throw his spear once again at David, trying to pin him to the wall. David flees and his wife must have heard, Michael must have heard about it and she says, "You've got to get out of here or you're not going to live. He really wants you dead." And she lowers him through the window and then she buys him time by making it appear that David was lying in bed sick. Needless to say, when Saul finds all this out, he's not happy and he finds out that David had fled and that he was with Samuel, so he would send messengers, and messengers might be just a polite way of saying assassins, to take David out, but he sends them, and not once, but not twice, but three times, and each time the group of messengers would get to Samuel's camp, they would all begin to prophesy, they'd all begin to praise God. So as hard as Saul tries, he's not getting this accomplished, so he decides to take matters into his own hands. He goes himself, only to find himself prophesying. We're told in chapter 19 that Paul would actually disrobe, take off his clothes, and that he was laying and prophesying all through the night and the day. Meanwhile, it gives David time to escape, which is where we pick up in chapter 20 this morning. We see that as David escapes, he runs to Jonathan in the first four verses of chapter 20. We read, "Then David fled to Naoth in Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father, that he seeks my life?' So Jonathan said to him, 'By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so? Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever yourself desire, I will do it for you. You know, David flees from Samuel. He runs to his best friend. He runs to Jonathan. And he begins to question him. He says, what's going on? Why is your father killing me? And it's at this point we see that Jonathan is unaware. And if you think about the last chapter, why would Jonathan think anything else? The last he talked to his father about David, what had happened? His father pledged, as the Lord lives, David will not die. So Jonathan's convinced. His father has made an oath. His father's not trying to harm David. He's not aware of the events that have taken place with Saul's daughter Michal and with the prophets at Samuel's camp. And you can almost imagine the surprise to Jonathan when he hears this news, when he hears David say, what have I done? Why is your father trying to kill me? I have to believe Jonathan was a little shocked, and we kind of see this. He says, hey, listen, Dad's not going to do anything without telling me. I'm his son. He doesn't do anything great or small without me knowing. How many of you have ever lived in a small town? Like one light or less. Then you all know you can't do anything without everybody knowing about it, right? I mean, when we came from Galveston, Indiana, we had a four-way stop. That was it. And I drove an orange Chevy HHR. Everybody knew where I was at any time of the day. I couldn't go to the store without somebody saying, yeah, I saw you going to the store. I saw you at the mini mart. I saw you at Walmart. You know, it's like, I didn't even see you. You know, and they're like, yeah, so you... And I think this is kind of the, you know, that kind of thing that we can kind of relate to is how it was with Jonathan. He felt that if his father had anything planned or his father was going to do anything, he would know. David says, no, that's not the case. I assure you. In fact, what does David say? He says, there is but a step between me and death. Right? Today we might say he had one foot in the grave, right? David makes it clear, well, your father has kept this from you because he knows we're best friends. He knows that if he tells you his plan, you're going to be grieved. And David makes it clear, why would I make this up? He says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, he is trying to kill me. David wants Jonathan to know, listen, I'm not trying to make this up. I'm not trying to take advantage of your father. I'm not trying to weasel my way into being king. This is real. It's happening. He wants me dead. And so the two of them come up with a plan to see if this is indeed the intentions of Saul in verses 5 through 7. Let's read, and David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? We read about the New Moon Festival, and really this was a festival that was held every month. And it was kind of a religious deal with the Israelites. They would have a sacrificial meal, and sometimes it would be a festival that would last 2 days. So it would actually include two meals. And as a high-ranking official, David would be expected to sit at the king's table during this festival. Now you can imagine, I'm not sure how many servants that Saul would have had, but I'm sure each one had their seat around the table. It didn't take long to figure out who wasn't there. And so they come up with this scheme, but there's something here that, boy, we begin to see the humanity of David. And this is the first time, I mean, up until now, we've seen this concept. He's behaved wisely. But did any of you catch something here that was going on within this plan? What did it say? David was going to go out and hide in the field. But what were they going to tell Saul when he asked about the empty seat? They devised a lie. And so it's at this point we see even David is beginning to cave under pressure. Even David is allowing his circumstances to cause him, for the first time in this chapter, to act in a way that was not wise. They come up with this plan. It's a simple plan. As Saul realizes the empty seat is there, and he asks that then Jonathan is to tell this lie. Well, he went to be with his family and to celebrate the festival with them. And then, depending upon how Saul would react, they would know his intentions. If he was okay with it, then everything was fine. If he gets angry, then he's out to kill David. And I've already read it, but in verses 8 and 9, we see that David questions Jonathan's integrity. I really think the pressure has gotten to David, and I'll read them again here in verses 8 and 9. As David says, "Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you. Then would I not tell you?" And so we see this. David's like, "Listen, if you're hiding something from me, if you know of something, just kill me yourself." And you can see this a little bit. Even though they're the best friends, even though they made a covenant together, David is questioning Jonathan's integrity. "Listen, if you're hiding something, just deal with it now. Don't even bother taking me to your father." And Jonathan assures him, "Listen, I've made an oath with you. If my father was up to something, I would have told you." You know, I think about the relationship that David and Jonathan had. It was a close relationship. This is kind of surprising that David would question him. But again, we're seeing the human side of David. We're seeing really his weakness in the midst of a difficult situation. Right, if you've been around often and you observe married people, you realize that sometimes difficult situations can cause a good marriage to struggle. Maybe it's one or the other, the husband or the wife is dealing with a sickness, and there's a lot of bills, and there's a lot of pressure, and there's a lot of tension, and all of a sudden, people who used to get along and everything begin to snip at one another. Or maybe it's the loss of a job. Stressful situations can bring tension between people who are very close and who love each other. And we see this very thing happen with David and Jonathan. And I can understand why David would be on edge. You know, there is no question in his mind that he's this close to being done. And again, as we look at this, I want to go back to that weakness. Here's the guy who stood before a giant with great faith and a sling and a stone and no fear. Here's the guy that Samuel had anointed and promised that he would be king. And all of a sudden, those truths and that faith of his is diminished to where he's He's scared, he's making up lies, and now he's even questioning the integrity of Jonathan because he's worried about dying when God has promised him something else. We continue on, we see that Jonathan and David would reaffirm their covenant with each other in verses 10 through 17. Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father, sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not sin to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you, and you will send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So we have this scenario. The first thing we see is the two of them go out in the field. Well, why would they go out in the field? You know, today when you want to have a discussion and make sure no one is hearing, you usually go into a room and close the door, right? In a sense, this is what was taking place. They went out into a rural, private location into the field to make sure that no one was listening, no one knew what was going on. This reality is, this was a dangerous thing for Jonathan to be doing. His father wants David dead. He suspects that at this point for Saul to know that Jonathan is talking with David and making a covenant with David would not go well. And so this is the concept of going out in the field. It's so no one would know what was going on. And really, the same concept we saw back in Genesis with Cain and Abel, right? They went out into the field when Cain killed his brother. Now, why do you think that they went out into the field? Because Cain was hoping nobody would know who killed Abel. Didn't work out so well for Cain, but in this particular case, they're out there, they make this covenant. Basically, Jonathan's into the covenant, or the bargain is, listen, whatever my father says, I will make sure you know. Whether he intends you harm or not, I will deliver the message to you. But on the other side, you need to promise that you will not kill me yourself or any of my descendants. We have to understand the seriousness of a covenant. I've talked about this before, but I want to make sure we understand. This is different than a handshake. This is different than a contract that we write today. In fact, the Hebrew word covenant, actually, if you were to literally translate, it means to cut. So it would actually read to cut a covenant. And the process was this. They would cut an animal in half. They would separate the two halves of the animal. Both parties would walk through the animal as they made the covenant. And basically the agreement would say, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may what happened to this animal happen to me. So you took it pretty serious. You didn't make a covenant. You didn't cut a covenant if you intended to break it. So we see this agreement being made between the two of them. As we move on, we see that they agree upon a sign. How that Jonathan is going to communicate to David in verses 18 through 23. So then Jonathan, as he loved his own soul, then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. When you've stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Azel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus, 'The young man, look, the arrows are beyond you,' Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. It's a pretty simple plan. You know, if Saul is angry, you know, Jonathan's going to go out, do a little practice with the bow. He's going to shoot three arrows, and he's going to have a young servant go out and grab the arrows, and he's going to give out two commands to this young servant. Either the arrows are beside you, which means, hey, it's clear, you're safe, or the arrows have gone beyond you. And as David listens in, as he's hiding by the stone of Ezel, as he hears either one of these words, he knows what's going on. It's set in place. They know how to communicate with one another without letting others know. And so the first day of the festival comes, and as we look at this, Saul assumes David is unclean in verses 24 through 26. Let's read, then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. So the day of the festival arrives. Everyone takes their seat. David's seat is empty. And I have to tell you, this story, these few verses express to us the integrity that David had with Saul. The fact that David had a reputation of always doing what was right. Because what does Saul assume? He doesn't assume foul plays. He doesn't assume anything's wrong. He knows it's a religious celebration in the nation of Israel. And that if David's not there, it must be because he is unclean. Because David always does what is right. That is his reputation. I think of a story my wife likes to tell. And when I was in Bible college, she worked for one of the vice presidents. And they often had meetings with donors and different things, and she would set up the conference room. And if it was in the morning, often they would get donuts in. Krispy Kreme was just down the road, and so they'd get some donuts and bring in, and they would have them for there. And the vice president was very particular. When he ate a donut, he wanted to have a plate and a fork. What's that? A knife and a fork. And if you've ever eaten a Krispy Kreme donut, you know why. You know, the glaze is everywhere. And so one day, when she's setting up, there were no forks to be found. So he got a knife and a spoon. And this was his comment somewhere along the line. He says, if there is a spoon and a knife beside my plate, because of Laura's reputation, he says, I know there were no forks available. See, this is exactly what is taking place in Saul's mind at this point. He's like, if David's not here, then he must and surely is unclean. Then day two rolls around, and David doesn't show up again. And then one of the things, if you look through the Old Testament and the laws, typically for a lot of things that would make you unclean, once you go through the night, the next day you are clean. So Saul has an expectation the next day when they sit down at the table for David to be there. And it's at this point he inquires about the absence of David in verses 27 through 29. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked permission for me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. Now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Day two has arrived. David is missing. It's at this point Saul is beginning to wonder what's going on. So he inquires. And Jonathan follows through with the plan. He He says, hey, look, David's gone to Bethlehem. His brother wants him to be there. He's celebrating the festival with his family. And I have excused him from the king's table. As we continue on, we're going to see Saul is not happy. In fact, he responds in anger in verses 30 through 31. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse to be your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. As we read that, we don't think a whole lot about that. I mean, we have a few explanation points, and you know, I mean, doesn't seem very kind, you know, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. From what I've studied, you know, this translation really doesn't do it justice. In fact, from what I've studied, a lot of the commentators would say that what Saul actually said to Jonathan could not be broadcast over public television. You know, if it were to be on TV, it would be, you son, bleep, and then it would continue on. He was cursing at Jonathan. He was angry. He's making it clear that he is displeased. I mean, he's saying, what are you doing, you foolish son? You'll never have the kingdom. You're giving it away to David. Now, you would think at this point, Jonathan would say, yeah, I think Dad wants to kill David. It seems pretty clear. But he's like, well, let me see if I can... Let's see if I can just defend David one more time. We see this in verses 32 and 33. So Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Now there are a couple things that I almost find funny here. First of all, I don't know if you've determined this, but I have kind of come to the conclusion that Saul is not a very good aim with a spear. He keeps missing David. Now he misses Jonathan. It seems like he can't hit the broadside of a barn. But the other thing that gets me here is that, and I almost chuckled, almost laughed out loud as I was preparing for this, as we get to the end, it was determined by... Or Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. It's like, you think? You know, he's just cursed you out. Now it takes him hurling a spear at you before you finally get it? It's crazy to see what has happened with Saul, how he has allowed his jealousy towards David to drive him to madness. He just tried to kill his son. Not his only son, but kill one of his sons. So Jonathan holds and stays true to the covenant that he made with David, and he goes out and signals David the bad news in verses 34 through 40. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David. And a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot the arrows beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the manner. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go, carry them the city. And I believe that there's significance in the fact that we read he took a little lad as someone who would not understand, someone who would not be able to comprehend that something was going on and report it back to Saul. And sure enough, Jonathan does just as they had discussed. He shoots the arrow and he says, "Aren't they not beyond you?" But he adds a little bit. And although the little lad man thought he needed to hurry up, but as he said, haste and hurry, it was to David. It was pointed to David. It's like, you need to get out of town and you need to hurry up because my father is angry and he wants you dead and he wants you dead now. We see here that Jonathan sends the lad away, and as we continue on, it must be that something was a little different than they had planned, because we see that Jonathan and David are actually able to come face to face before they part ways. In the last two verses of this chapter, we read, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." So he arose and departed from Jonathan and went into the city. We see that as the two men come together, they know that they're saying farewell. They probably know that they will never see each other again. And some people have mistaken this whole idea that they were kissing and weeping, and kissing in that culture, just like in the cultures of many other countries, was different than what it is here in the United States. If you go to Ukraine and you go to a church, you better plan on getting kissed. You're going to get hugged and you're going to get kissed by the Christians. And so really, this is their way of expressing their friendship with one another, and really the sorrow that they're experiencing. They know that they're never going to see each other again, or the likelihood is very slim. I don't know how many of you, I always hear the stories, you know, nobody in Florida, very few people in Florida actually grew up in Florida. Michael can raise his hand. But you know, if you've ever made a big move, it's hard to leave. And especially if you made more than one big move. Because after you've made one big move, you realize that those relationships that you think will remain close don't always remain close. And I can remember as we headed out to Pennsylvania to go to Bible college, and we were leaving our family and friends for the first time from where we grew up, we specifically stayed in someone else's home the night before we got in the truck to move, and not one of our parents' homes, to make it a little easier to leave the next morning. And the same was true when we left Pennsylvania. Our landlord was a dear friend, and we tried to get up and get in the truck before she was awake because we didn't want to see her on the day that we were leaving. And really, if you've experienced those kinds of things and the emotions and the heart pull, this is what David and Jonathan are going through. They're saying goodbye, not certain if they'll ever see each other again, and trusting that each one will keep the promise and the covenant that they've made. But I think back to you and I, and I think back about trying to live a life without regrets, trying to be sure that we do what is wise. And what we see here, and I think one of the things we can do, first of all, is we need to make sure we don't allow our circumstances to cloud our judgment. You know, I talked about as we went through this passage, we actually saw David's weakness for the first time. We saw a weakness in his faith. We saw it clouded his judgment. Not only did he come up with a scheme that included a lie, but he doubted the integrity of his closest friend, his closest ally. I wonder how many times we are guilty of doing the same thing. We fear what might happen. There are times we may make up a little lie to get out of trouble. You know, we love to justify it, and we'll say, "Well, it was just a little white lie." We didn't want to hurt their feelings, so we told them something else. But the reality is, regardless, it's a lie. And I think about the circumstances with David and Jonathan. And their scheme to find out if Saul was out to kill him, would it have really mattered? Did they have to tell that lie? Would it have changed much if they told the truth? Well, David and I were talking the other day, and he's kind of afraid you're trying to kill him. That would have been the truth. And if Jonathan would have said, and David thought you were trying to kill him, so I excused him from the table, do you think the outcome would have been any different? And if Saul wasn't trying to kill him, again, he probably wouldn't have gotten angry. Well, you know, I mean, we can only assume these things, but again, we see that he lied, and again, I think we do the same thing. So how do we move past that? How do we keep from allowing our circumstances to cloud our judgment? Well, we have something available to us that David didn't, and that's the New Testament. And I know it's a popular verse, but I think when our circumstances are overwhelming, it's a verse we need to think about and think about often, and that's Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Why did David make up a lie? Why did David question Jonathan's integrity? Because he was anxious. He was afraid. And this verse would go on and say, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You know, it's when we are overwhelmed, we often make poor choices. We don't act wisely. And it says we turn to God and we pray to God, that anxiety will cease. In fact, the next verse says what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A peace of God that will put that anxiety to rest, will put that temptation to tell that lie or do whatever it is, it will put it aside. And although it's a familiar passage, I believe it's a truth that can help us to make sure we act wisely, help us to do the right thing, keep us from sinning against God and from sinning against one another. I think something else that's important as we walk through this Christian life, if we want to be wise, if we want to make sure that we always choose to do the right thing, we have to have someone we know has our back. We see this with David and Jonathan. You know, it took a lot of courage for Jonathan to follow through with this plan. There were a lot of risks. It took a lot of courage after Saul had said all kinds of nasty things to him to say, why are you trying to kill him? In fact, we see Saul throws a spear at him. I mean, that takes courage. And in the end, David had to know that Jonathan had his back no matter what. Folks, we need those kinds of relationships in our Christian walk. And I've said it before, and I believe it wholeheartedly, if there's one thing missing in the church in the year of 2021, this is one of those things. Because often when people leave the auditorium, when they leave church, when they leave an activity, they don't see each other till the next activity. They don't interact with each other till the next activity or the next worship service. We need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to have a Jonathan in our life. Someone we know who has our back, and someone in return, we have their back. Someone we can share our struggles, share our sins, share our temptations. Someone who will intercede on our behalf. Someone who will keep us from making the bad choices. Lastly, this morning, I think if we desire to act wisely, we desire to always do the right thing, we have to trust in God's justice. I think there's one thing that David does right, and that is he doesn't take matters into his own hands. I don't know how you and I would react to someone trying to take our life. I know how we react in certain things, and I think about if we put David in 2021, what he might do. I mean, I think the first thing he would do is post on social media how he's been treated unfairly. And then he would, along with that, he would probably capture a few cell phone videos of Saul throwing spears at him. You know, and then we contact Fox and CNN and get these pictures all over the media and try to get people on his side. I mean, after all, he's been promised to be king. Why not just, Let's just get this underway. We get enough people on our side, we can overtake Saul and his kingdom, and it'll be all mine. That's kind of today's mentality, right? Yet David flees. Despite the promises that God had made him, he flees. And that was the right choice. And I think about it, you know, you and I as Christians, we are entering into a difficult time. We're entering into a time that Christians have never experienced in the United States before. The reality is we live in a culture that is hostile to God. They're hostile to His Word. They're hostile to anyone who wants to stand on His Word. Boy, there are times we just want to strike back, right? The passage that comes to mind is Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. And I think as Christians, we need to rely on this. And it really is, it puts God's justice into perspective. As Paul would write, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, when I think about this passage and I think about the events that have taken place this past year in our society, I can tell you this, the protests in the streets and all the things that have been taking place, they are not biblical. Were people mistreated over the past year? Absolutely. But what does this passage say? It's not our place to get justice, it's God's. And I think as Christians, this is important for us to remember, because the likelihood of us being mistreated because we're standing on the truths of the Bible is increasing each and every day. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond with a nasty comment on Facebook? Are you going to try to stand up for your rights? Are you going to try to stand up and get justice on your own? I pray that you don't. Notice what it says, try to live peaceably with all men. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Yes, we may be mistreated. We may be mocked because we believe there is a God and we live according to His Word. But when I think about verses like this, instead of being upset and angry and wanting justice, we should almost have sympathy for these people. That part, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Folks, they may deny there is a God. They may deny that His Word is true, but someday they will stand before the God that they have denied and will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I think we need to focus on this because again, this is one of those cases where we need to be proactive and not reactive. We need to anticipate persecution. We need to anticipate how we are going to react to it. Because if we don't, we will not react wisely. We'll allow our emotions to come into play. We'll allow our anxiety to come into play. And we'll do things and say things that we shouldn't. As we look at how David has handled himself, we can see that in the end, he takes the high road. Although he has a few bumps in the way, he does the right thing. He acts wisely. what about you this morning? Someone were to write a book recording the events of your life, how would it be worded? How would it read? Would it read that you have lived a life that brought glory to God? Would it say that you chose to do the right thing? And again, we're human. There's going to be times, just like David, where we may come up with a little scheme that's not God-honoring. We might question the integrity of someone close. But in the end, David was said to be a man after God's own heart. Will we ever be able to be perfect in this area? Will we always be able to do the right thing? No, not on this side of heaven. But I believe if we follow these steps, we can improve. We can do the right thing and we can act wisely. And in doing so, we'll bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Just an opportunity to look into your word and learn from it. We thank you for the example that we see of men who strive to follow after you and strive to do the right thing. And Lord, we just pray for each person here this morning. We pray that through your Spirit, you would just encourage them. Even through your Spirit, you would convict them this morning in areas that they might need to change today. And in the end, Lord, my goal and my prayer for those who are here, those who may be listening in online, is that we will strive to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.